Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning, I'm Wesley DeWayne, and I'm reading Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, the Canaanite woman. From there, Jesus went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from those territories came out and shouted, "Show me mercy, son of David! My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession!" But he didn't respond to her at all. His disciples came and urged him,
"Send her away! She keeps shouting out after us."
Jesus replied, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she knelt before him and said,
"Lord, help me."
He replied, "It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." She said,
"Yes, Lord, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table."
Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish." And right then, her daughter was healed.
Good morning, PBUMC. I'm guessing that you've noticed that I'm in a different place than usual. We have heard your feedback about the noise in the sanctuary during the sermon, so we're trying something a little bit different this week, and we'll look forward to your feedback after the service. A few weeks ago, you might remember, we spent time with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, talking about evil and what we, as people seeking to be faithful, are called to do or not do in relation to it. The gist of the parable is that it's hard for us, with our human eyes, to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds, the good and the bad, and that it's God's place and prerogative to deal with evil, not ours. The parable encourages us to be faithful workers for good, but not to take it upon ourselves to start pulling out what we think are weeds from among the wheat, as we may end up doing more harm than good. We had a good conversation in the coffee hour after that sermon, and someone mentioned the protests that were especially active at that time. The question was raised about how protests, that kind of speaking up and out and against something that we perceive to be flat out wrong, fits in with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where we're told to let the weeds grow and allow God to take care of it in the end. And what I had to say to that was, good question. And the reality is that every scripture passage or account in the Bible is one particular lens that gives us insight into the word. It's one angle, one facet that helps us see something meaningful and true about the holy. And while one passage may not tell the entire story, we trust that it shines a light on some portion or part that is essential. So I was asked to address this issue of protest sometime, and I knew that while it didn't come up naturally in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, that if we waited a few minutes, it would come up in another lectionary passage. And sure enough, it did. Because today we're looking at the passage of Jesus's encounter with the Canaanite woman. And this is a woman who was not afraid to protest. As I read this passage, a passage about a parent desperate to help her child, I couldn't help but think of recent images from Portland, Oregon, of the Wall of Moms. Mothers wearing yellow, putting themselves between demonstrators and federal agents when there were reports that agents in unmarked vehicles were apprehending activists. There were also reports from Oregon of men, husbands, dads, joining the effort, using leaf blowers to keep tear gas away from protesters. Parents showing up, speaking up, acting out in good ways to protect their children, to protect everybody's children, is not a new phenomenon. We witness this regularly in every part of the world throughout the ages, all the way back to this Canaanite mom who refused to be dismissed. And this mom was motivated. She had good reason to persist. The scripture says her daughter was suffering terribly from demon possession. We don't know the details of what that looks like, but we can be sure that this mother was aware every minute of every day that her child struggled, that her child hurt, that her child's life and vitality and well-being were diminished by a force that was beyond her control. And we know that to watch the suffering of someone we love is often more difficult than enduring our own suffering. I experienced this time and time again working in hospice as loved ones anguished over the physical but also the emotional and spiritual struggle of their family members and friends. How many times did I hear someone say that they wished that they could take on the hurt and the pain and bear that burden on behalf of their loved one? This mother was motivated by everything that motivates a parent to fight for their child. Clearly, the Canaanite woman had heard of Jesus, and she was not going to miss her chance to ask for healing and restoration for her daughter. So she did the unthinkable. She crossed every boundary in the book. She crossed boundaries of patriarchy, of ethnicity, of religion, of cultural norms. You see, Jesus had moved outside the territory of the Israelites and entered into the regions of Tyre and Sidon, where there were districts of both Jews and Gentiles. The Canaanites were Gentiles and had a long-standing adversarial relationship with the Jews. They were completely other, separate. In addition, it was totally unacceptable for a Canaanite woman to address a Jewish man, especially in this manner. Not only did the Canaanite mother approach Jesus, but she shouted at him, begging for, demanding help for her daughter. And she addressed Jesus in a fascinating way. She didn't use a Canaanite term of address. She used the terms Lord and Son of David, terms honored by Jesus' culture and that recognized him as the Messiah. Kyrie eleison is Greek for Lord, have mercy. She shouted it over and over and over again. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me and my daughter. It's not surprising that the disciples found this totally distasteful. Ugh, send her away, they said. She won't stop shouting at us. But she kept shouting. That Canaanite mom crossed every boundary in the book in desperate hope that Jesus, the one whom she heard was merciful, would cross over into her world and heal her daughter. But Jesus was not merciful, at least not at first. That makes this, for me, one of the toughest passages in the Bible. At first, Jesus ignored her. He didn't acknowledge her or respond in any way. And when she asked again, Lord, help me, have mercy, Jesus essentially told her that he was there for the house of Israel, not for the likes of her. He said, it isn't fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Wow. Did Jesus just say that? Did Jesus call this desperate mom a dog? But that desperate mom was not about to give up. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. There's enough, she said. God's mercy is big enough. It's big enough for all. And Jesus responded saying, woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish. And the woman's daughter was healed. So what do we make of this strange passage? There's a lot of debate about it. There are those who say that Jesus orchestrated this exchange in a way that purposefully highlighted the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he set the stage for the Canaanite woman to be the one to bring the new insight, the new understanding, as a sort of object lesson for the disciples. The suggestion is that Jesus knew this woman could and would push the conventional boundaries, and he engaged with her in a way that put her in the spotlight so that she could bring it home, so that she could be the one to make the important point. And there are others who say that Jesus was temporarily bogged down in his humanity, momentarily entrenched in the cultural norms of that day and time. One writer described it as a moment of Jesus being caught with his compassion down. And honestly, it's really hard to say. We can read and interpret this passage in a variety of different ways, but I believe that there are a few things for certain that we can take away from it. And the first is that this passage reminds us that it's not only okay to struggle with the holy, like the Canaanite woman did, but that at times it's essential. She ran into a wall with Jesus. What he communicated to her was that his mission didn't include her, but she was driven and bold and kept coming back to Jesus. She didn't like the interaction, but she didn't give up and she didn't walk away. She didn't gather up her worries and convictions and hopes and needs and call it a day. The stakes were simply too high. She struggled through this with Jesus in a way that reminds me of Jacob, who wrestled with an angel and wouldn't let go until he received a blessing. And we too experience places in our lives where we feel like there's a barrier between us and God, where we feel like God's not hearing us or we're not hearing God. Mother Teresa wrote about having long periods of time in her life when she felt God's absence more than God's presence. St. John of the Cross talked about these periods in the lives of people of faith as dark nights of the soul. In my hospice work, I encountered wonderful people of deep faith who entered periods of struggle and questioning, especially when they felt ready to die and God didn't seem to want to take them yet. They verbalized a sense of being untethered, somehow distant from God, when all they yearned for was to feel close to the holy. Any of us who have a life of faith will most likely experience a time or two in our lives when we sense some kind of barrier between us and God. Most of us will come to such a place and have to make a choice, much like the Canaanite woman had to make a choice. We can throw our hands in the air, turn and go away, or we can stay present and struggle until we too receive a blessing. And the second very important thing we can say about this passage is that in it, Jesus modeled a posture of humility and learning in relation to someone who was outside of his circle and who had far less power than he did on every single level. And that's remarkable. Whether he set her up to make the point or whether his understanding of his own mission was expanded by her words and actions in that very moment, Jesus changed because of his encounter with the Canaanite woman. It is the only verbal sparring match in which Jesus doesn't technically win. The disciples of that day witnessed that change. We witnessed that change. Thank goodness this strange passage didn't get thrown out of the Bible because it paints a less than perfect picture of Jesus. So if we are followers of Jesus, then we must follow Jesus by having the capacity to grow, to change, to expand our thinking and understanding related to the wideness of God's mercy, related to who is in and who is out. We follow Jesus by listening to the voices of those who are different than we are, even when those voices seem abrasive, bothersome, maybe especially when those voices seem abrasive, knowing that people who are desperate, people who are suffering, people in need, cry out for mercy, Kyrie eleison, in all kinds of different ways. In conversations about the recent protests, about racial injustice, I've heard on more than one occasion someone say that the protesters would get their point across better if they weren't so hostile. They're too loud, too much, too in your face. If they were more polite, they'd get more done. Maybe one of the disciples even whispered some such thing to the Canaanite woman. Be a little more ladylike, and he might hear you better. But instead of asking other people to change the way they engage me in order to make me more comfortable, perhaps as a follower of Jesus, I should be paying attention to whose voice I may have intentionally or unintentionally tuned out. I should be listening deeply for who is calling out for mercy, not judging the manner in which they do it. I should be listening deeply for who is calling out for peace, for justice, for security, for life. Kyrie eleison, we continue to hear echoes of that cry throughout our world. And when we speak, when we listen, when we grow, when we are open to being changed, when we are open to being agents of change, transformation happens. In this passage, we get a glimpse into such a moment in Jesus' day. We see glimpses of such moments in our day as well. John Lewis said this beautifully in his last essay entitled, Together You Can Redeem the Soul of Our Nation. He said, while my time here has now come to an end, I want you to know that in the last days and hours of my life, you inspired me. You filled me with hope about the next chapter of the great American story when you used your power to make a difference in our society. Millions of people motivated simply by human compassion laid down the burdens of division. Around the country and the world, you set aside race, class, age, language, and nationality to demand respect for human dignity. He goes on to say, though I may not be here with you, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your heart and stand up for what you truly believe. In my life, I have done all I can to demonstrate that the way of peace, the way of love and nonviolence is the more excellent way. Now it is your turn to let freedom ring. Now it is your turn. Now it is our time. It reminds me of that passage from Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. The parable of the wheat and the weeds suggests that there is a time to let things be. And our scripture reading for today reminds us that there's also a time to speak up, to step out, to cross boundaries in a way that might make people uncomfortable, that might stir things up. And depending on who we are, where we are in our lives, we might be among those who are called to do the speaking up. And we might be among those who are called to stop and lean into the uncomfortableness and listen, really listen, to the voices around us that cry out for, that beg for mercy. Either way, we are called to align ourselves with the ever-expanding, continually widening nature of God's mission that is bringing justice, peace, mercy, not just to some, but to all. I'll end with John Lewis's final words from his essay. He said, "Walk with the wind, walk with the wind, and let the spirit of peace and the power of everlasting love be your guide. Thanks be to God. Amen." Will you pray with me? Loving and merciful God, we seek to gather close to you and close to one another as we join our spirits in this time of prayer. We give you thanks for the sweet and renewing things that surprise us and sustain us in the midst of these challenging days. We offer up to you the things with which we struggle, our fears, our disappointments, our worries, our concerns. Remind us that we do not carry these burdens alone. We pray for your healing and restorative spirit to be with those we know who are in need. We lift up their names silently in our hearts at this time. We pray that your healing and restorative spirit would continue to be at work in our world. We ask that you would inspire us, lead us, light our way as we seek to lean into your transforming work related to our systems of privilege that continue to dismiss, diminish, and harm others. Help us to look upon one another through the lens of your loving eyes. Slow our hasty judgment and fear. Help us to hear clearly those voices in need who cry out for mercy. Center and grow our conviction that your mercy truly is for all. Have mercy on those who feel unseen and unheard. Have mercy on those who are trying to find their voices. Have mercy on those who are dependent on others to advocate on their behalf. Have mercy on all those who have failed to listen. Have mercy on all those who strive to do better. Have mercy upon us all, O God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."